As I was driving here for the Seder dinner on Friday, and again this morning, and several times before that, the same sign greets me that I'm sure greets you, this huge monstrosity of an advertisement that says, grand opening. Grand opening. Just hours, few days away, grand opening. There have been many grand openings in the history of redemption. Many times in which there has been a curse and no salvation provided. Bad news. And no good news, which was shared along with it. Closed doors, and no doors which were immediately opened. Would you take a look at one of these doors? The door that we see in Genesis chapter 3, when Moses is just beginning the narrative of God's relationship to humanity. There is a grand closing. The Bible, in many ways, begins with the story of a grand closing. You'll recall the story of Genesis chapter 3, where the man and woman who have been created in the image of God by the grace and mercy of God rebel against him. And you'll recall the words which fall upon them. Verse 19 of chapter 3. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Did you hear the words of grand closing? By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. In that passage, a bunch of things are closed. The first thing that is closed is any idea that life this side of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be easy. That it's going to be full and characterized by rooms which in the summer are perfectly air-conditioned. You know the type of room that I'm talking about, where in the dog days of August, you can sit in your easy chair, sipping some lemonade, reading your favorite book while the air conditioner just blows cool, cold air upon you, and you look outside and you see everything sweltering but you. The first idea that is closed in verse 19 is that that is your lot in this life. For by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. In other words, the only way you're going to be able to provide sustenance is through arduous toil and sweat. Verse 19 of chapter 3 of Genesis closes the door on any grand hopes that life in this age is going to be characterized by lemonade and air conditioning. So stop seeking it. Stop setting your life goal upon sitting somewhere comfortably with a glass of lemonade with the air conditioner blowing coolly and refreshingly upon you, because that door has been closed. It is a grand closing. Notice what else has been closed. You will do that. You will toil arduously and you will sweat profusely until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Did you hear the other door that was slammed shut? The other grand closing that takes place in verse 19? You're going to arduously sweat until you return to the ground. Not that you're going to arduously sweat until the Lord provides for you lemonade and air conditioning. No. Your lot is to arduously perspire until you return to the dirt. For from it you were taken, and to it you will return. I work with a guy called John Hanna. We call him John Hanna because that's his name. And John Hanna has a very interesting outlook on life. He is the sage of the seminary. He likes to say, life is working hard and then you die. You know what? He's right. Life is working hard and then not only dying, but being buried in the dirt from which you were taken. You remember the story of Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, where the Lord in his generous grace and the kindness and compassion which fills his very being reached down into the dirt and into the dust, and out of the dirt and the dust he created the man, from which he goes on to create the woman. But humanity doesn't have its beginnings in heaven. Humanity doesn't have its beginnings in pixie dust from the celestial world. Humanity was created out of good old-fashioned dirt, dust, and mud. That's where the male was created out of. And ladies, that's why we're always tracking it into your homes. We come by it honestly. It is that from which God made us. None of us in this room are from heaven. You understand that? Everybody in this room is from dirt, dust, and mud. Now, I understand. If you have a 3-year-old granddaughter or a 3-year-old niece, and she's sitting on your lap and you're hugging the stuffing out of her, I understand she's from heaven. I'm not going to argue with this, but none of you are. You're all from dirt, dust, and mud. And that's why after you breathe your last, that's where we place you. We put you back into the dirt. We put you back into the dust. We put you back into the mud from which the Lord in his compassionate grace and power originally took you. And the reason why we put you there is because in Genesis 3:19, God slammed the door shut. He had a grand closing. And the grand closing was that your life in this age was going to be characterized by toil and sweat until you were put back in the dirt. And we put a tombstone over the place where we laid you. Because in Genesis 3:19, God slammed the door shut on anything else. We will all return to the dust because it's from the dust that we were taken. And it's not only the dust from which we were taken, but notice the very strong words which close the verse. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. The third door that the Lord slammed shut in chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 19. The final grand closing is anything which would allow you to think too highly of yourselves. You had this accomplishment, you make this salary, you have this degree, you have this many children, you have that many grandchildren, you are loved by these people, you are highly esteemed by the others. The door that the Lord slams shut in Genesis 3:19 is any door which you would want to open, which would allow you to think too highly of yourselves. Because the Lord reminds us when he slams that door that we are but dust. We are but dust. That's the grand closing. In a very real way, the story of redemptive history begins with the door being slammed shut. But here's what I don't want you to forget as we celebrate the grand opening in the month of April. I don't want you to forget that wherever the Lord God slams a door shut, he always provides a grand opening. And the grand openings that we celebrate in this life are merely images and metaphors and anticipations of the grand openings which he has provided for us in redemptive history. Allow the celebration of the grand opening, which we will celebrate here at First Baptist in the coming days and weeks, to merely be an opportunity for you to remember the great grand openings of redemptive history. Would you come with me to the second chapter of Acts? Because in Acts chapter 2, what we're going to see is that there is the grand opening, perhaps the grandest opening in all of redemptive history. Because the door that was slammed shut in Genesis 3 has to be reopened if we're going to have any hope of anything other than arduous labor and sweat. If we're going to have a hope of anything other than being placed back into the dirt and having a tombstone set over us, then somebody's got to open the door that was slammed shut in Genesis chapter 3. There have been many grand openings in redemptive history. There was the grand opening that took place after the last prophet had spoken, and there were 400 years of silence. You realize that for 400 years, the people of Israel suffered in silence. The last prophet spoke and the Old Testament ended, and then there were 400 years in which there was no prophet, in which there was no good news, in which the Lord inspired no spokesperson or sent no angel to speak words of blessing. 400 silent years, which of course are parallel to another grand closing, which happened centuries before in Egypt, where the Lord takes his people into Egypt and slams the door shut on them for 400 years, where they experience nothing but toil, labor, and sweat as the slaves of the Egyptian people. 400 years after the Lord God had slammed the door shut and there had been a grand closing. But you all remember the grand opening. He raises up Moses, who leads the people of Israel out of captivity in Egypt into the land of promise, because every time there is a grand closing in redemptive history, there is always a grand opening. He left them there for 400 years, but that 400 years was ended as he raised up his servant Moses. And when the last prophet had spoken, there were 400 years again of silence until one day out of nowhere, the Lord God in his amazing compassion, which characterizes his entire being, sends an angel to speak to an old couple who couldn't have a kid. And he promises to them that they're going to have a child, and they're going to name him John. And then he sends an angel to appear to a young virgin, some young girl someplace who the farthest thing from her mind was having a child and being the mother of the Redeemer. And he sends the angel to her and promises her that he is beginning to open doors of blessing and of grace again. And sure enough, from her womb, mysteriously and supernaturally conceived by the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ is conceived, and he is born 9 months later. Another grand opening after 400 years of silence, after the grand closing of the last word of the prophet. In Acts chapter 2, Peter gives the first Christian sermon. The first Christian sermon recorded. The first Christian sermon that looks back upon the events of the Lord Jesus Christ's life, death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension to the right hand of the Father. The first sermon in the book of Acts looks back and captures and presents this theme. Another grand opening. Because you see, what had just happened was another grand closing. The Lord Jesus, in whom all the people had placed their hopes. They had seen him cast out demons. They had seen him raise the dead. They had seen him heal. And finally, their hopes were slowly coming to be placed in him. And then the Lord snuffs out all hope by slamming the door shut, just as he did in Genesis 3, verse 19. Because Jesus of Nazareth is placed on a cross, as we will celebrate this coming Friday. And his life is ended. And just as Genesis 3, 19 tells us, he returned to the dust. He returned to the dust. We took him down off the cross. We bathed his bodies. We wrapped it in the appropriate senses. We wrapped it in the appropriate rags. And then we put him inside a grave and we sealed it and we walked away. Because that's what we do with the dead. Because that's what Genesis 3:19 tells us to do with the dead. It tells us to return the dead to the dust. And so that's what we did. And another grand closing. Another grand closing. The one in whom we had placed all our hopes, the one who had satisfied all our expectations, the one who had calmed our fears and dried our tears, is now dead as a doornail, and we have sealed the tomb and we have walked away. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, all over again. But of course, 3 days later, as we will celebrate next Sunday, the tomb is opened, the stone is rolled away, there is another grand opening. And the Lord Jesus, resurrected, no longer mortal but immortal, no longer dead but alive, now glorious, walks out of the tomb and he is taken up into heaven where he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Another grand opening. And Peter can't contain himself. He's got to talk about it. Would you read it with me? Verse 17. In the last day, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. In Acts chapter 2, the apostle Peter, the apostle to the Jews, stands up and proclaims to a mainly Jewish audience, or to those who were converts to Judaism, that there has been a grand opening. And the grand opening is that the words and the promises of this passage from Joel that were tucked away somewhere in the Old Testament, a passage that might have been read by those who at one point in their life had had hopes, but you know how it is. After hope never gives birth to reality, you all of a sudden begin to put those hopes in some chest because it's too painful for you to consider them day by day, because where a hope is unfulfilled, the Proverbs tell us, where a hope is deferred, the people lack a vision. And so you know how it is. You protect yourself by putting those hopes carefully tucked away somewhere where they're not on your heart daily, because the agony of an unfulfilled hope is too painful. And that's the way it had been with the prophecy of Joel. Oh, someday that might happen. Someday that might come true. Someday we might see these things. But that'll be in the last days. That'll be centuries down the road. That's for some people, but it's not for us. And then all of a sudden, the Apostle Peter stands up and he declares that the words of the prophet Joel have come true, at least in part, today. Because there's been a grand opening. And the grand opening isn't only that the Lord Jesus Christ is no longer in the grave, but has come forth from the tomb. The grand opening isn't any longer that the Lord Jesus Christ is no longer here on earth, but has ascended to the right hand of the Father, from which he rules the entire universe. But the grand opening is also that the Lord has taken a jug, a large water, or a large urn in which wine would be kept. You know, you've seen the pictures of them, of ladies in the Middle East with a cloth wound tightly on their heads, and they're walking through the streets of some dusty city in the Middle East with this large jug or urn on top of their heads, balancing it so carefully as they walk through the streets. And the story of Acts chapter 2 is that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is seated at the right hand of the Father, has taken one of these urns, one of these large jugs, and he has poured its contents upon the earth. But the contents were not those of wine or of water, literally, but the contents of water and of wine figuratively, for this is the way the Old Testament prophets had spoken about the Spirit of God who one day would fall upon us as water falls upon a desert. And that water and that rain would change that arid desert into a fruitful and lusciously green garden. And the Apostle Peter tells you that has happened today. For there's been another grand opening. Not just the grand opening of the Lord Jesus who walks alive out of the tomb. Not just the grand opening of the Lord Jesus who ascends to the right hand of the Father and from which he rules over the entire universe. But the grand opening that the third person of the Trinity has been poured out upon believers. So that he has come to indwell them and to refresh them and to gift them for service and to bear his fruit within them and to change their dry, arid hearts into hearts which bring forth a lusciously gorgeous, green garden. For there's been another grand opening. This is the pattern of redemptive history. This is the pattern of the way in which God operates. He may wait 400 years, but to every door that sin has closed, there will be a grand opening. He may wait 400 years and allow his people to remain in captivity, but he will raise up a Moses. He may allow his people to wait 400 years, but he will send an angel. He may allow his beloved son to rest in the grave for 3 days, but on the third day, the stone will be rolled away. He may let some prophecy in the book of Joel lay dormant for centuries to the point where you lose hope in it, but I promise you that wherever there is a dormant passage of prophecy, there is a promise waiting to be fulfilled. And wherever there has been a grand closing, I promise you, in the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be a grand opening. I want you to celebrate these coming weeks. I want you to dance in the aisles. I want you to sing as loud as you've ever sung. I want you to laugh uncontrollably without ceasing. I want you to hoot and I want you to holler. And I want you to make noise that will be heard in Fort Worth. I want you to celebrate the grand opening that we will join together in these coming weeks. But I want you to see this grand opening as just an opportunity for you to be reminded of the grand openings which the Lord God has consistently brought upon humanity. I want you to think of this grand opening of First Baptist Church as a reminder of the grand opening to which Peter talked about and the grand opening that Moses participated in and the grand opening of that angel who came to that young girl. And I want you to remember as you celebrate these coming weeks this grand opening, that there is a grand opening still to come. The grand opening in which all of those who will join the Lord Jesus in the tomb, all of us who will join all of our predecessors in the dirt, the grand opening that will come to all of your loved ones who have preceded you in death when the Lord Jesus Christ descends from heaven, when that trumpet blows, and when he returns and all the graves are opened. Literally opened, and all of those who have been given over to the dust will literally rise, those who are indwelt by the Spirit, to eternal life, to eternal glory, and to eternal peace and justice. When you hoot and holler, when you dance in the aisles, I want you to allow this grand opening of First Baptist Church to give you an extra shot of hope to keep putting one foot in front of the others, that another grand opening is just around the corner. It may be 3 days. It may be 400 years. But I promise you on the authority of the Word of God that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. And when he returns, he will raise you and your believing loved ones to immortality, to incorruptibility, to glory, and to eternal life in the kingdom of God. That is the promise of the Word of God to you. And I make it anew to you this morning. We're all set for another grand opening. So, Father, we give you thanks because you are not only the God who closes doors. Righteously, you close them upon us in judgment, and we are worthy of having those doors slammed in our faces and nothing else, for we are only dirt. But you are the God who, in your own gracious and perfect timing, always opens another and always gives to us another grand opening. And we wait for the grand opening when your Son Jesus Christ will return. And so we say with the Apostle John, even so come, Lord Jesus. And we say this in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Spirit who indwells us. Amen. So I need to make a short announcement this morning. Pamela and I will be leaving Dallas. I've been offered a position at Wheaton College. And after much prayer and the seeking of counsel of wise men and women, we've decided to answer God's call to move from Dallas to Wheaton, Illinois, where I will assume a position at Wheaton College beginning this summer. And I must tell you that I struggled with this decision for no small reason, because my heart broke every time I thought about leaving you. You have been a community to Pamela and me, like unto which we have rarely experienced in our sojourn here on this earth. And so the pain of leaving Dallas is greatly the pain of leaving you. And for your kind communal love and affection for us, the way that you have treated us with such generosity and kindness, the way in which you have prayed for us and held us up in your friendship and in your love, for these blessings, we give you the deepest gratitude from our hearts. But we're off on a new adventure, and I'll be here in this class as long as the directors allow me to be here, until I have to report in Wheaton. The announcement has been made public both by Dallas Seminary and by Wheaton College, I had to keep it secret. I was under admonition from my own bosses to keep it confidential. But the news is now public. And so I needed to say that to you. And I hope to enjoy many more weeks with you before we have to move from the warm South to the frigid and godless North. But I want you to know that I will never be a Yankee. So, see you all soon.
I would... in losing them, but we know that God is leading them to Wheaton College. So we ask that you'll stay consistent in your attendance here, not only while Dr. Bingham is still here as our teacher, but that you'll stay in the future because we will be looking. I don't think there's anybody who can quite fill his big shoes, but we'll be looking for someone to come and teach. Now, I'd like to ask Dr. Maley if he'll come and just pray for the Binghams and for our class after this announcement.
Yeah, pray with me. Father, we can hardly express how much the Binghams have meant to us. We thank you for their heart. We thank you for bringing them to us 5 years ago. We thank you for Jeff's life and the way in which you have prepared him for every step along his career path. We thank you, Father, for the way in which your Spirit indwells him and for the way in which he is able to express and convey your word to each one of us each week. And although we feel a great sense of loss, Father, we are extremely happy for him and knowing that you have moved him to a new position where he can be ever influential and touch lives that have not been touched in the way that he'll be able to touch them. So we ask nothing but your blessing, Father, on them. We thank you for Pam. We know how supportive she is of Jeff, and we just pray that as they go to Wheaton, that they will have the impact there that they've had here, and that you will use Jeff in ways that even he is unaware of today. And we thank you, Father, for their friendship, which we know will not be lost as they leave, but will remain. And we thank you for the privilege of having known both of them, for having been able to sit under his teaching, and for the influence he's had on each of our lives. So we send them away, Father, with joy, knowing that it's for your purpose and everything that occurs in each of our lives. Father, we know that you do it with nothing but purpose. And although sometimes that purpose is hard for us to understand, we know that it's there. So we send them away with joy. We know that you have great things for them. And we also know, Father, that you've still got great things ahead for us here. So we will look forward to his future. We'll look forward to our future. And we'll certainly trust you with every part of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.